Well, good day, everybody. Welcome here to the Panic Podcast for this Wednesday. It's the 19th day of August, and we're on the downhill skids now of summer. But it's still nice, still hot, still steamy here in my neck of the woods. I hope it's nice wherever you are. We're talking about life in the spirit this Wednesday. We're going to be looking at the last two chapters in Paul's letter to the Galatians. We're going to look at chapters 5 and 6 today. Galatians 5, 16 and 17. So I say, writes Paul, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. And that's the problem, is it not? Wanting to do what you want to do, and not what the Lord wants you to do. Do you have that problem? I have that problem. I think all God's children have that problem. Wednesdays, for the past few weeks, we've been working our way through Galatians, and we're going to conclude this series today. Paul moves from defending the gospel of justification by faith alone to showing its transforming power in everyday life. The Galatians had begun well, but they were being pulled toward what Paul called a different gospel, which was no gospel at all. This different gospel added Jewish practices and law-keeping as necessary for full acceptance with God. Now, Paul had already shown that this returns believers to a form of slavery and cancels out God's free grace. Well, now he's going to explain what genuine freedom looks like. Standing firm in Christ's finished work. Walking by the Spirit instead of the flesh. Doing good without growing weary. And boasting in nothing but the cross. These two chapters balance warning and encouragement. They reject both legalism and license, calling the church to spirit-empowered love, mutual care, and perseverance. So let's get started. Let's have a look at Galatians 5, verses 1 to 12 to start things off. Paul begins with a powerful declaration. Christ set us free for freedom. This is spiritual liberty from sin's condemnation, the law's curse, and any system you can think of earning God's favor. And the command follows immediately. Stand firm and refuse the yoke of slavery again. The yoke pictures the law as an unbearable burden. Now, returning to circumcision as a requirement, and this is what the false teachers were wanting the Galatians to do. They wanted to add circumcision, among other things, to Christ's work on the cross. But returning to circumcision as a requirement for salvation would re-enslave Gentile believers who'd already been set free by the grace of Christ. Verses 2 to 4. Paul writes, mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. Boy, I'll tell you what, this has got to be the sternest apostolic warning in the New Testament. submitting to circumcision and law keeping for salvation and righteousness makes Christ of no value and obligates a person to keep the whole law, which, as we know now, is an impossible standard. But most gravely, it alienates a person from Christ and causes them to fall from grace. I didn't write that. Paul did. Adding works to faith for justification, it's not a minor supplement or a minor addition. It severs one from the only source of righteousness. Verse 5 points to the true alternative. Through the Spirit, by faith, we eagerly await the righteousness we already possess in justification and will fully realize in glorification. Verse 5 summarizes Christian existence in Christ. Paul writes, by faith, we eagerly await through the Spirit the righteousness for which we hope. The now and the not yet. That's right. Now, genuine faith, though, is never idle. It actively works itself out in self-giving love. Now, Paul uses the race metaphor in verse 7. He says, you were running a good race. Who cut in on you to keep you from obeying the truth? Some interlopers were butting in. They were hindering the Galatians from running the race, from obeying the truth. That sneaky way of doing business, that does not come from God. A little false teaching mixed in with good, like yeast, will spread through the whole church, and that's what was happening. But Paul is hopeful that they will hold to the right view while the sneaky false teachers will face judgment. Now, verses 11 and 12 reveal the cost of the true gospel. Listen to this. Brothers and sisters, if I'm still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. As for these agitators, that's the false teachers, I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves. Ooh, Paul's mad here. So if Paul himself was still preaching circumcision, then he wouldn't be facing any opposition. He wouldn't be facing opposition from the Gentiles, because they viewed the cross as foolishness. And he wouldn't face opposition from the Jews. The cross to them was a stumbling block. But the cross, which he now preached, offends everybody because it strips all human boasting. The troublemakers wanted to avoid that offense and the suffering it brings. Paul's harsh wish that they emasculate themselves is, of course, rhetorical shock, exposing how truly dangerous their teaching was. Now listen, Christians today, you listening to this podcast, you need to stand firm against every subtle form of legalism that adds any requirements to Christ, whether it's traditions, church rules, or cultural markers. We must guard the freedom that Christ has purchased for us. And we need to ask ourselves, is my standing before God resting solely on Him, or have I begun relying on something else? Is my faith actively expressing love? Now, our race calls for perseverance, and hindrances can be very, very attractive. We should be willing to bear the offense of the cross and not compromise the message that sets people free. Now look at verses 13 to 15. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So this freedom that Paul talks about in verse 1, it's not a license for selfish indulgence. It's liberation from the law as a means of salvation so that we can truly love others. And Paul commands us to use freedom to, quote, serve one another humbly in love. The verb serve here carries the idea of willing slavery to someone else's good. Verse 14 grounds this. The entire law itself is fulfilled in the command to love your neighbor as yourself. Love is not a replacement for the law's moral heart, but its fulfillment through the Spirit. And verse 15 warns us that abusing freedom or nursing legalistic pride leads to biting and devouring one another, until the whole church is destroyed. Christian freedom, now listen to this, Christian freedom always exists for the good of others. We ought to examine whether we're using our freedom in Christ to serve in love or indulging the flesh through selfishness or a critical spirit, for example. Love is the inevitable fruit of genuine faith. Where division exists, ask whether it stems from a failure to practice freedom for love. Now, we're going to talk about this walking in the Spirit now, verses 16 to 21. Paul says, and this is really important, so I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They're in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. Because your flesh is what you want to do, okay? And you're not always going to want to do what the Spirit wants you to do. Sometimes you will, but not always and probably not often if you're like me. Verse 18. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Now he's going to list a few. It's not an exhaustive list, but he just gives us an example of what the sinful nature is like. Sexual immorality. Impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. So Paul tells us to walk by the Spirit. In the Greek, that's in the present tense, and it means basically keep walking in the Spirit's continuously walking, continuous obedience and dependence. And the promise is sure. Walking by the Spirit will prevent fulfilling the flesh's desires or the sinful nature's desire. The sinful nature and the Spirit are opposed, and that creates an internal conflict, right? And you probably noticed you have that. I have it. I have it all the time. We can't simply do what we want to do. But if led by the Spirit, then we are not under the law's condemnation or impossible demands. Because the law diagnoses sin, but it can't produce righteousness. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. So if we walk by the Spirit, then we will be the righteous people that we ought to be. And Paul lists a bunch of acts of the flesh. It's not exhaustive, as I said, just representative. But then he adds, live like this. In other words, if you live like this. Okay, that indicates a habitual lifestyle, not isolated failures. So those characterized by these works, like continuously, they give evidence that they're not led by the Spirit. And they will not, therefore, inherit the kingdom. I mean, this little bit of information from Paul really calls for sober self-examination. Listen, every single one of you, every Christian, feels that sinful nature, Holy Spirit conflict within. The question is, who are we paying attention to? and who will we follow? You and I, we should prayerfully examine Paul's list for lingering patterns in our own behavior and thoughts and attitudes. Walking by the Spirit means saying no to the flesh and yes to the promptings of the Spirit through Scripture. Being led by the Spirit frees us from the law's condemnation, and it empowers real change that turns us into the righteous people that we've been called to be and that God declares us to be. Now, verses 2 to 26. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature, which is with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let's keep in step with the Spirit. Let's not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. So the Holy Spirit produces within us one integrated character. That's the fruit of the Spirit. Now that's singular, but it's described in nine qualities that, well, they really reflect the character of Christ. And they all fulfill and surpass the law. They cannot be legislated. Believers, listen to me. Believers have positionally crucified the flesh with each passions. Romans 6:6 talks about that. Galatians 2:20. But at the same time, we must daily reckon our flesh as dead. Because we live by the Spirit, we must keep in step with the Spirit. That comes from a Greek military term for marching in rank. Every day, every single day, it's a battle between the flesh and the Spirit. We must daily yield to the Spirit, not the flesh. And the temptation will always be great, and sometimes we'll give in to the flesh. But we must yield to the Spirit and keep in step. We must obey the Spirit and we must depend upon Him. Conceit, provocation, envy, those are all fleshly works that destroy our relationship with each other in the body of Christ. It also destroys our relationship with God. Now the fruit of the Spirit is produced by abiding in Christ and walking in the Spirit, not by self-effort. If you desire love or patience, draw near the source and ask the Holy Spirit to produce it. Keeping in step with the Spirit requires daily Bible reading, prayer, and responsive obedience. Where the flesh bites and devours, the Spirit produces kindness and gentleness. Now into chapter 6, verses 1 to 10. Let's go ahead and, we ought to read those, I guess. They're kind of important, verses 1 to 10. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. So when someone is caught in a sin, those walking by the Spirit must restore him gently. Comes from a Greek word meaning to set a bone. And the goal is restoration, not punishment. And it must be done with meekness because the restorer is also vulnerable. Verse 2 calls us to carry one another's burdens. And verses 3 to 5 balance this personal responsibility. Listen, if any of you think you are something when you're nothing, you deceive yourselves. My mother always told me to remember that verse. I'm not sure why. Each of you should test your own actions. then you can take pride in yourself without comparing yourself to somebody else, for each of you should carry your own load. It's interesting. We should always avoid conceit, examine our own actions, and carry our own daily load while still helping others with their heavy burdens. Yeah, Paul says to carry one another's burdens, and at the same time he says carry your own burdens. That's a lot of burden carrying that we're called to do, isn't it? Verses 7 and 8. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. People reap what they sow. Those who sow to please their sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. Those who sow to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Those are famous verses, by the way. I think we all know them. Those verses, they use an agricultural principle and tell us simply that God cannot be mocked and that people reap what they sow. Sowing to the flesh, in other words, doing what the flesh wants you to do all the time, that produces destruction. While sowing to the Spirit, that is, you know, walking in step with the Spirit, well, that produces eternal life. This is evidence of nature and consequences of choices. It's not salvation by works. Verses 9 and 10 exhort perseverance. Don't get tired of doing good, because at the right time, we will reap what we've sown. The Spirit-led church practices gentle restoration, mutual burden-bearing alongside personal accountability, provides generous support for teachers and pastors, and perseverance in good works with an eternal perspective. The local church should visibly display the fruit of the Spirit through care that prioritizes the family of God, but also moving outward. Now, verses 11 to 18, Paul gives us some final thoughts here. He says, see what large letters I use as I write to you with my own hand. Those who want to impress others by means of the flesh are trying to compel you to be circumcised. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. Not even those who are circumcised keep the law, yet they want you to be circumcised that they may boast about your circumcision in the flesh. May I never boast except through the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but what counts is the new creation. Peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, to the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you, brothers and sisters. Amen. Okay. In these final verses of Paul's letter to the Galatians, Paul grabs the pen himself, writing with large letters for emphasis or authentication. He often employed a secretary to do his writing, but here he wants to get personal, so he takes the pen and he does the writing. The false teacher's motive was to impress people and to avoid being persecuted on account of the cross. In fact, they didn't practice what they preached. Paul's only boast, however, was the cross, through which the world had been crucified to him and he to the world. Neither circumcision nor its absence matters. In other words, it's no big deal. The new creation, however, is everything. Peace and mercy rest on those who walk by this rule, the true Israel of God, the church of all who believe in Christ as Savior. Paul's scars authenticate his message and suffering for the gospel. And the letter closes with the benediction that has been its heartbeat. Grace be with your spirit. What is your boast today? Your morality? Your heritage? Your bank account? Or the cross alone? The gospel creates a new people whose identity transcends all the old markers. Suffering for Christ marks belonging to him. And the final word over the church is always grace. This group of verses shows that the gospel defended earlier in the letter really produces a life of freedom for love, walking by the Spirit, gentle restoration of those who have fallen, burden bearing, perseverance in good and boasting only in the cross. Legalism and license are both rejected outright. So I want to end our study in Galatians with what Paul himself said. Stand firm in the freedom Christ purchased and use it to serve God and others in love. Well, it's 26 and a half minutes past the hour. Thank you for listening to the Panic Podcast today and reading the notes if that's your thing. Don't forget we've got Bible study tonight, 6 o'clock, 1230 Church Street Northwest. We are studying the 10 Psalms that will change your life. So we'll see you at 6 o'clock tonight. God bless you all. We'll talk again real soon. Take care.